Good morning. I'm Jenny, and our reading this morning is from Colossians 4. From Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks, Jenny. Well, good morning, everyone. Morning to the gathered here, and good morning to the ungathered Brookside at home watching along this morning. My name is Drew. My family and I, we're fairly new here, so we've had a wonderful welcome, and I ask you continue to welcome us. It's a strange time to try and join a community, but we trust and pray that we'll have the opportunity as time goes on to share meals with you, meet in the park and get to know you over this next little while. Just right at the beginning this morning, I'd just like to acknowledge Daryl and the church leadership during these strange, unusual times of the COVID-19 pandemic. You know, there's actually no experts in how to navigate and live and lead a church during a pandemic. And so I want to just acknowledge Daryl and the PST and the whole leadership team with the monumental task that they have had providing the care and leadership for us as a church. So I really wanted to kind of take this opportunity to thank Daryl and the leadership for that monumental task. As I begin this morning, I realize that a number of you here and at home I'm yet to meet. So let me just give you a snapshot of who I am. I'm the father to Emmerich, who's here, who's age 7, and Chilton, who is 4. I'm the husband to Sarah. It'll be 15 years this October we've been married for. And Sarah is the daughter of Bruce and Lynn Alexander and Kelly Westgate's sister. I'm originally from Sydney, growing up at Guymere Baptist Church. When I left school, I trained as a mechanic and worked in the auto industry for 10 years. And there was a point in my journey where I chose to prepare for some sort of pastoral vocational ministry. And I chose to prepare for that by studying full-time at Morling College. And becoming an accredited Baptist minister, and I was ordained at Guymere Baptist Church in 2014. My family and I, we spent the last 3.5 years in Lismore, as I was called as the Associate Pastor for Families at Lismore Baptist Church. And I also worked in the local hospitality industry in Lismore at a specialty coffee espresso bar. As a family, we've moved to Muswellbrook in January. As I said, an unusual time to make a move and join a community. But we chose to move to Muswellbrook to be closer to our family here. Sarah and I wanted to give our boys the opportunity to grow up with their cousins, with their auntie and uncle and grandparents in their lives, that those relationships would form a foundation for their lives growing up. And that as they get older and grow into young men, they would have people that they can go to outside of mum and dad no matter what. We strongly believe that it takes a village to raise a child, and we wanted to be intentional about that village. And I've continued my calling in the hospitality industry, and I now work a few days a week down at Hunterbell Cheese Cafe. One of the most common threads throughout my life so far is that the call to love God with all that we are, to love everyone as equal and valued by God, the call to be fully devoted to Jesus is a call to a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, devoting fully my life to Jesus. That idea of our whole of life given to God, learning every year what that looks like a little bit more. And one of the things that I have learnt is that when we think about living our lives fully for Jesus, or whatever words you might use, maturity in faith, etc., what I've found is we often think of, we often think of two kind of options or two goals in Christian discipleship. We think either we need to relocate ourselves overseas, cross-culturally, being cross-culturally missionaries to some unreached people group for the rest of our lives, or we often think we need to be some sort of bold evangelist, walking the streets, sharing Jesus in every single interaction and turning every interaction into a gospel-sharing moment. You know, you might be walking down the street and someone's walking into the shops, and you go, "Oh, hey, are you going to the shops? You're probably going to use your card and might put in your PIN there. Do you want to know the PIN to heaven? It's a five-letter word, J-E-S-U-S." And we get this idea that we have to be bold and out there, turning every opportunity into a gospel-sharing moment. I know that I've thought this in the past, that to be fully devoted to God, living my life for Jesus, had to mean overseas cross-cultural mission or sharing the gospel with every person I meet, no matter what. Now, that is certainly the call for some. You know, those people that we support and partner with cross-culturally as a church, that is their calling. And we ought to encourage and release evangelists from our church. But in the past, I've just had this thought often that the goal for my discipleship, where I was heading with Jesus, that the target that we were all kind of aiming at, but only some of us actually achieve, this idea of we must be able to somehow arrive at that point that we're heading off overseas cross-culturally for the rest of our lives, or we somehow transform into this out there street evangelist. In his book called Surprise the World, writer and Moreland College lecturer Michael Frost, he puts it this way: when gifted evangelists tell the rest of us that we should behave like gifted evangelists, it has a debilitating effect. We look at confident, articulate, theologically trained evangelists preaching in our churches, and we hear their stories of sharing the gospel on the back of a napkin in a restaurant or a plane. And then we hear them tell us that we, too, can and indeed should do what they do, and we freeze. We know we can't do what they do. I mean, anyone else ever felt like that? I mean, it makes me think, should sharing our faith really be anxiety producing? As I said, for some of us, the call to cross-cultural ministry or bold, gifted evangelism is a reality. That is true for some. But for others, just the word evangelism can cause so much anxiety. Perhaps it's because we get images in our head of door knocking our streets or approaching strangers at Musselbrook Marketplace. Perhaps it makes you feel a bit like this reluctant recruitment officer for the church. I want to spend a couple of minutes thinking about what's your response when you hear the word evangelism. If you're here sitting closely next to someone, you can maybe share your initial thoughts. If you're not, just reflect on that, think on that at home. You might want to type in the comments section some of your thoughts about what comes to mind when you think of evangelism. What does evangelism look like in our society? Just have a bit of a think about that. If you're sitting near someone, you might want to just share something briefly. I really want us to have a think about that this morning before we dive in and have a look at what the Bible actually says about it. You've got something in your mind, you're thinking about what does evangelism look like? What is your response when you hear that word? So what does the Bible actually say about evangelism? Jenny's read to us from Paul's letter to Colossae. And in a moment, I'm going to read and look at what Peter writes as he encourages the churches to share their faith. But one thing that we discover from both that passage in Colossians and the passage that we're going to look at in a moment is there's this kind of two-pronged approach to evangelism. The first one is that evangelists should be bold. In the passage that Jenny read for us, Paul clearly seems to think that there are certain people in the church who are gifted evangelists. And Paul, he obviously places himself in that category in the Colossians passage that was read to us. It seems that Paul makes this assumption that evangelists could be either itinerant, you know, local like Timothy, or translocal like him, or they could be, if we look at Ephesians 4, they could be leaders or members of the church. In the Colossians passage, Paul, he asks the church to pray for these evangelists. And he asks them to pray in two ways. He asks them to pray for opportunities and for clarity. He says, pray that God may open a door for our message. And he says, pray that I might proclaim it clearly. He's asking the church to pray for himself and others who are gifted and called into being an evangelist. You know, as a church, we ought to be identifying and praying for gifted evangelists. Evangelism is an essential gifting for all churches, but it seems it's not a gifting given to every believer. Otherwise, Paul would have encouraged the Colossians to pray for opportunities and clarity for themselves as well. But he doesn't say that. It appears that Paul doesn't believe all Christians bear the responsibility for that kind of bold proclamation that he is called to. But he does ask something of the church. He does ask something different of them, which is the second prong to evangelism. So we've got the first one, evangelists ought to be bold. They ought to be seeking prayer and seeking opportunities to be bold and clear. The second prong of evangelism that we see from this passage and others is the rest of us should be questionable. That's right. We ought to live questionable lives. But that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 4, verse 6. Let me remind you of that. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Peter agrees that we ought to live questionable lives. In 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16, he writes this: But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Evangelists should be bold. The rest of us should be questionable. The assumption here is that people are going to ask questions. They're going to ask questions of us based on how we live amongst them. That following Jesus makes a difference in our everyday life. And it's a difference that makes our lives distinctive from everyone else. And therefore, it prompts people to ask questions. That somehow our words and our actions would evoke questions from people in our lives, that then we can answer with words of love, hope, peace, and joy. These are those two prongs of evangelism. The gifted evangelist to be bold, and for the rest of us to live questionable lives. And it's this idea of living a questionable life that I think plays a large part in that lifelong process, that lifelong calling as followers of Jesus. That doesn't happen overnight. That is something that takes a lifetime to live out. Now, we all know that there's plenty of challenges and uncertainties ahead as we live in these in this pandemic, these times of COVID-19. We think so many things have changed. But there's also a wonderful, unique opportunity. You know, as life as we know it changes, we know that there's this new normal emerging. And we have the opportunity to express ourselves as the church differently and to learn a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus with all that we are. Now, I'm new here, but my guess would be that most of us would say that being the church, what it means to be the church, is far more than the religious goods and services that we dispense on a Sunday. That it's far more than being the church just in this slither of time on a Sunday morning. And the good news is that actually now we get the opportunity to live that out. We get the opportunity to rediscover being the church outside of these four walls, outside of this time slot on a Sunday. And I really believe that part of the answer to that is that each of us and all of us grow and develop in living questionable lives wherever we find ourselves. So what does it look like to live a questionable life this week? What does it look like for us going into this week, wherever we find ourselves in and around Muswellbrook in the year 2020 that it has been, what does it look like to live a questionable life? Well, for us as followers of Jesus, the answer is both very simple and never-ending. That is, simply put, to live a questionable life, we ought to live like Jesus did. You can see how it's never-ending. Now, as we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we ought to be thinking about what's Jesus doing that is prompting people to question? What's Jesus doing that prompts or evokes intrigue? Or if you're reading through Mark's gospel, what's he doing to prompt amazement and wonder? Because that's just all happening throughout Mark's gospel. It's all about amazement and wonder. Now, while there's a lot, there's obviously a lot of different things about Jesus' example for us to follow. The peace bringer, advocate for the poor and oppressed, his love, his care, his wisdom, being a servant, healer, faithful, obedient, and on and on and on it goes. We just keep unpacking and unraveling Jesus' example throughout the gospel accounts. There's so much that we could say, but there is something to be said about the way Paul takes all of that and more, and he distills it quite profoundly and quite beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. These are some of the verses that have been quite significant for me in my own journey. And I want to read them to you. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. This is Paul distilling all of that, all of Jesus' example, quite beautifully and profoundly. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul distills so beautifully so much about Jesus and the example that he gives. And I want to zero in this morning for us on just a couple of those verses. On verses 6 to 8 there. Paul mentions that Jesus had equality with God, but he didn't consider that something to be used for his own advantage. Some translations will say he didn't consider it something to be grasped or taken hold of. And the reason why different translations of the Bible kind of phrase that word differently, that verse differently, it comes from a Greek word, harpagmon, which only appears this once throughout the whole Bible, and really in the whole kind of rest of the Greek literature and texts that we have, it appears one or two, maybe three other times in that whole whole gamut of texts that we have. This idea of harpagmon, it has connotations of like snatching or grabbing hold of and taking for oneself. It's not simply just picking something up. It's this idea of grabbing hold of something. You know, you might have seen, or maybe not in your house, but if you come to my house, you might see kids snatch things. And it's that idea of taking hold of something and holding it tightly. And Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to take hold of and use for himself. No, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to death on a cross. And he humbled himself in both obedience to the Father and in love for others, for the benefit of others. So my question this morning for us is this idea, following Jesus' example, what do we have in our hands that instead of grasping and using for our own benefit, our own advantage, we can actually give and use for the benefit of others? I think there's something there that will help us understand a little bit more about this example that Jesus is giving us to follow. This example and this pathway to living a more questionable life. What do we have in our hands that instead of grasping and using for ourselves, we can give for the use of others? Now, I'm not saying we should feel bad about using things that we have for ourselves. You know, God has given us many great things, and he's given us the privilege and the ability to make choices about how those things are used. And he wants to bestow on us those gifts and for us to live an abundant and fulfilling and joyful life. So I'm certainly not promoting the idea that we all just need to feel bad if we do anything good for ourselves, but that's what everyone does, isn't it? If we're called to live questionable lives, if we're called to live distinctive lives that evoke questions, what do we have in our hands that we might actually make that choice to use for the benefit of others? You know, I want to really encourage you to further this conversation today and into the week. If you're expecting me to give you three simple ways to do this in just this week, well, I'm sorry, but you're going to be bitterly disappointed, because this is that lifelong process. This is that that opportunity that we have to take steps of faith together in figuring this out. So I actually want to just raise that, and I want to be able to encourage you to further that conversation today and into the week. Thinking about living a more questionable life. What do you have that you can use for the benefit of others? You can see why this isn't something that we kind of master in one sermon or one week of following Jesus. As our lives of discipleship unfold, we learn more and more about this each and every day. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a time of reflective prayer, and I'm going to ask God to speak to us about this because it's going to look differently for all of us. So I can't say, here, just go and do this and say this and think about this. Now, this is going to take us turning our hearts and minds towards God, and it's going to take us listening to what He says by His Spirit. So I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer in a moment and ask God to speak to us about that. But one example that I did want to give you this morning is the idea of our time, attention, and focus. Things which God has given to us, and He's given us the choice of how to use them, we could intentionally use our time, attention, and focus for the benefit of others, giving them time and our focus to be genuinely interested in them as a person. Or maybe, like Daryl has encouraged us a number of times, to flick through the church directory and pick one or two people from the church directory and send them a text or give them a call, see how they're doing and pray with them. You know, while everyone else is panic buying and yelling at the government out of ignorance and fear and they're losing sleep over a tanking economy, we are invited by God to partner with Him in His restorative work in our community, trusting that our Father provides for us each and every day more than He does for the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. Remember, we're not to harpagmon what we have or what others have. We are not to snatch and hold tightly onto what we have. Can I suggest that when you're out and about, that you smile at each person you see from an appropriate physical distance? You cheerfully greet those who are serving you at the different places that you go. Ask how they're doing and genuinely listen for an answer. Be that non-anxious presence as an expression of your trust in God and that unexplainable peace that lives inside each of us. These are just some ways, these are some questionable ways to live. And I'm telling you, they'll evoke questions. They'll evoke questions, especially at times of crisis, when often the general response in a time of crisis is fend for yourself, often at the expense of others. For those of you who know you, they might ask, so why are you doing that? Or why aren't you not fending for yourself like everyone else? Why do you care like that? Why aren't you stressed out of your mind about the uncertainty in our world? And it's there. It's there, my friends, that there is an invitation to share about how following Jesus changes your life for the better. Point to the difference that following Jesus makes in your life. And may we, as the gathered here and the ungathered at home of Brookside Church, may we continue to be ambassadors for Christ, agents of hope, renovators of our community in our everyday lives. Even when our everyday life looks very different to what it used to. I want to take a moment now to pray and lead us in that time of prayer. And I just ask that whether you're here in this room or at home, whatever is going to help you focus, I'd ask you to do that. Whether it's bowing your heads or just thinking and focusing your mind. Because like I said, this is going to look different for all of us. I can't tell you what to do. But if we capture this opportunity that we have to just spend a moment focusing on what our Heavenly Father is saying to us, who knows what might happen, right? So I want to spend a time now just focusing our hearts and our minds on God and what He might say to us. And I want to lead us in this time of prayer. And I pray, Lord God, that You would show us show us what it is in our hands this week that we can use in obedience to the Father for the benefit of others. Lord God, we once again proclaim our trust in You as the ultimate provider, the sovereign King, the giver of life and peace and hope. We once again, Lord Jesus, want to acknowledge your example for us. Your example of giving up so much for the benefit of others. We thank you that you did what we could never do, that you made a way for us to enjoy new and everlasting life that begins now and endures forever. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, would you prompt each of us this morning? What is it that is in our hands this week that we can use for the benefit of others? Maybe for some of us, it's more about loosening our grip. Maybe for some of us, through prayer and practice, we can hold all that we have a little less tightly. Maybe for some of us, it's humbly repenting of harpagmon, what we have, grasping hold and holding on tightly, whether it's out of fear or mistrust or misplaced purpose and identity, whatever it is. Maybe some of us this morning, it is about repenting of that and loosening our grip. Heavenly Father, we know that you are always speaking to us. You are always guiding us and directing us and showing us that next step. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, engaging in this moment. I pray that you would respond out of your faithfulness and show us each that next step. And by your Spirit, give us the courage and the boldness to take that step this week. And I pray for each of us and all of us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's at this point that we farewell our brothers and sisters watching online. We trust and hope that you enjoy a great week, and we look forward to seeing you very soon.